One person. Okay, two. So when you think about patience, when I think about Christmas, I remember being a kid, right, and just so excited for Christmas morning that you couldn't sleep the night before. You were just filled with anticipation and excitement. And so as we think about that, and Travis brought this out well, if we go all the way back to the garden, when they sinned and the punishment, the all of these things were broken, but God said that he would send one, the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. And since that moment, the world was waiting to see what God was going to do, to see this one. And we work through the Old Testament, and we could pick out tons of people, but you get up to Abraham, and God promises that again, through his seed, he's going to send one who would be a blessing to all the nations. Now we know that Abraham and Sarah weren't exactly good waiters either, right? Because God had promised them, and it was what, like 25 years of waiting. They're getting old. They're thinking, this isn't going to happen. So what do? They take matters into their own hands. And that's a good sign of not being a good waiter. We continue on, right? Go up to David. And David, it's promised that one's going to sit on his throne forever. Even David in his life, he was anointed as king, but it was 15 years of running and hiding, trying to preserve his own life, right? Because Saul was after him. David maybe did a little better job of waiting. But what we see is that in general, humans, mankind, we're pretty terrible at waiting, especially waiting on the Lord. Travis spoke of the intertestament period, that 400 years, and what we see during that time is the Pharisees, and they're writing all these additional laws and these things to try and keep their religious standing and their piety, but they were so embedded in all of that, so sidetracked from God, that they weren't waiting well. In fact, when the Christ did show up, so many of them missed it. They had it all figured out, right? They knew what the Christ was going to be. They knew what he was going to look like. They're looking for this great ruler and king. And as Travis said, here comes this baby. A pretty incredible story. And God has a way always of showing us that we think wrongly oftentimes. But in the story of the Nativity, what we read typically in Luke chapter 2, usually when we read this, you're probably like us in our family, before we open presents and do our thing, we read through Luke chapter 2, 1 through 20. And that's kind of the story of the Nativity, right? That's the coming, the birth of Christ, and we have the shepherds, and we have all those things. But then we kind of stop there. But what we're going to look at this morning is actually the rest of that story. And no, it's not the actual birth story of Christ, which is what we're celebrating, what we're remembering today. But it's a very important part of Christ coming. It's a very important confirmation of who he was. And we have two people in this account who are just incredible waiters. They're great at waiting. And we see it, and we have such great lessons. Again, just as Travis said, they were waiting for the Christ. We are now waiting also for Jesus to return, right? And so we're again in a time of waiting, and people often say, why is it taking so long? If you look, I did just a quick search. I'm getting way ahead of myself. This is at the end. But I did a quick search this week of all the people, probably not all of them, but a list of people who have predicted this is when Jesus is coming. It's been throughout the history of the church, people saying, no, this is going to happen. And here's the day, and here's why. We're terrible at waiting. Scripture tells us what? No one knows the hour. No one knows the time. So why do we try to figure it out? Because we don't want to wait anymore. We don't do well with waiting. But again, we have this incredible example from Simeon and Anna this morning that we're going to look at. And it implicates into our lives as we're now waiting for Christ to return. So if you found your place, I didn't tell you, but we're in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to just read verses 25 through 38 is where we're at this morning. It's on the screen if you don't have a copy of Scripture, but Luke chapter 2, again, beginning in verse 25, it says, "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the customs of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at these things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end, that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Father, thank you for this incredible example to us. At the birth of your Savior, the long-awaited Christ who had come, and we see these two people who so faithfully were waiting for you. God, may we learn from them this morning. May we leave this place with a greater understanding of how we should act in this time of waiting for your second coming. For the many promises that are yet to be fulfilled, God, may we wait patiently as you have shown us in your word. Father, thank you for this great group of people who are here this morning. Thank you for this time where we stop and we reflect on God with us, Emmanuel, you coming to do the thing that we couldn't do, to save us from our sins. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I think it was Friday, Glenn asked me, what's your angle? How are you coming at this year? And this is only my third Christmas, but you do kind of start to be like, how do we keep it fresh and new? And we don't need to, right? The gospel, the Christmas story doesn't need changed. But actually, it was a couple weeks ago, I was texting with somebody, and they asked me a question. They said, where are Simeon and Anna in our nativity scenes? All right, so many of you said, I have a nativity set. Do you have Simeon and Anna in your set? I don't think anybody does. And so it made me stop and think, right? My first response was, well, this was 40 days after Jesus was born, right? If we read just before that, it said that after 8 days he was circumcised, and then Mary would have been ceremonially unclean for 30 days after that. So about 40 days has gone by. They go to Jerusalem to present him in the temple, as was, again, custom, part of the law. But as we just saw in the little video clip and why I wanted to share that, that doesn't make sense, right? Because you have the wise men, don't you, in your nativity? And maybe after last year you set them off to the side. I maybe suggested that last year. So that doesn't really hold water. So why aren't they there? Maybe it's just because it took place in Jerusalem, which is like 5 miles south of, this is hard to see, sorry. You have Jerusalem, down here is Bethlehem, it's about 5 miles, hour and 46 minute walk it says, according to Google right now, but maybe it's because it's apart, right? So we'd have to actually add another city with Jerusalem and the temple to make it correct, but again, we don't seem to be too worried about correctness when it comes to our Christmas nativity understanding. But it really is an important lesson. It's really an important piece of the scripture. If you remember, we started working through Luke just before Christmas last year. I think we started 1st of December and worked all the way to the Christmas story and then continued on for a little bit. So we actually preached this passage, I think it was January 8th of last year. And so some of this will maybe be kind of refresher as we look through again at these two characters, but I want to bring out again some important lessons for us in their lives, such a great example to each one of us. Luke introduces Simeon with a word that's normally translated as waiting. I'm not going to try to pronounce the original word, it's written here. But it could also refer to being ready to receive to oneself. And that kind of changes our understanding of waiting, right? When we think of waiting, when we think of the child waiting, it's this excruciating endurance. I have to get to Christmas morning. I can't wait. And how many of your parents said, go find something to do. Take your mind off of it. Do something. But really, in his waiting, this being ready to receive, it was an active anticipation. And again, we see this example through their lives. It wasn't this passive waiting, this just anticipation, but there was active and it was faithful. And it's an incredible, again, example to us. So let's just talk through a little bit about Simeon. Again, we went through this last year. His name means God is heard. He was a part of that small, faithful remnant, right? Again, through that intertestament period throughout time, there's been lots of people who were devout and religious, who did all kinds of things to try and earn their favor with God, but there was a group of people who were truly looking for the Christ. The difference is in their pride, it's in their arrogance. As I said earlier, so many of them missed it. The Christ was there, he was trying to show them, and he fulfilled so many prophecies that they didn't even understand as prophecies about the Christ, right? They thought he was coming in power. He was going to take the world. He was going to take them away from Rome and all those things. But as he begins to explain to them, he came to suffer. He came to be rejected, to cause division, all of those different things. So he was a part of that small group that we've seen as we worked through early in Luke. We saw a number of people, right? John the Baptist's parents, Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, these people who were open looking for the Messiah. Tradition says that he's 113 years old, and I don't know where they really come up with that number specifically, but it's thought that he was an old man because of what he said, right? After he took Christ into his hands, he held him, and he said, now I can depart in peace. And so people just assume or they think from that he was ready to die. He was ready to go and be with God in heaven. But we don't know that. It doesn't say that. And so we don't know how old he was. We don't know if he continued on from there faithfully. But I think it's safe to assume that if he did live on from that moment, that he continued in his faithfulness. It said he was a righteous and devout man. So he was a man of faith. Just as Abraham was declared righteous through faith, right? We read that in Scripture. So was Simeon declared righteous because he believed in God. And he was special, right? He had the Holy Spirit upon him. And we've talked before, there was a kind of a changing of the Holy Spirit's work from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The Holy Spirit was upon people like David and others, but David himself wrote, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Jesus told us in John 14, 16 through 17 that he would ask the Father and he would give another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. It was prophesied in Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27. It says, moreover, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. So here's this guy who had the Holy Spirit upon him. It had been revealed to him that he would see the Christ before he died. It had been revealed to him that, as he said, now my eyes have seen your salvation. Simeon seems to understand what Christ has come to do more than most other people that we've encountered so far. We see that, right, as he says that he's going to be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. That was something the disciples struggled with, the early church struggled with, the fact that this gospel message, this work of Jesus Christ, yes, through God's chosen people, was for the entire world, right? There's so many wrestlings of, well, the Gentiles are getting saved. We see the Holy Spirit evidence upon them. We better have them get circumcised and follow Jewish law, right? That was their confusion. But Simeon says it in this early prophetic word about Jesus. Even into his words that he gives to Mary, the words of warning, we see again this understanding that God had given him. He said that Jesus would actually bring division. Behold, this child is appointed for the rise and fall of many in Israel, a sign to be opposed. Jesus said, I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled, but I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. He said, do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you, no, but rather division. For from now on, five members of one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Again, that's not what the people pictured the Christ being. He came to divide families, and that happens naturally, right, when some will believe and some refuse to. And he would face great opposition, right? He offered the kingdom. This was the sign to be opposed. His arrival said, the kingdom of God is at hand, but they rejected it. They refused it. And so we see this incredible prophecy, this incredible man filled with the Spirit, warning Mary. He goes on to talk about the sword that will pierce her soul, her very soul. If you remember when we talked about this last time, Mary probably had some misunderstandings too about who the Christ was, even if she didn't. Imagine being a mother, and a mother wants the best for their son, and as he begins his earthly ministry, it's opposition. They're after him. They're trying to kill him even. There are all of these things that are happening, and she's saying, why are you being mean to my boy? Right? It pierced her very soul to the point where she's there at the cross as he's bloodied and beyond recognition, hanging there, dying. It had to be horrible for her as a mother. And Simeon warns her of that. Again, this early time in Jesus' life. And then we have Anna, right? We don't know a ton about her, just what's written in these short few verses. The Hebrew word is Hannah. It means grace, and a lot like the Old Testament Hannah, the mother of Samuel, she was a woman of prayer and fasting. If you remember the story, Hannah's in the temple praying and just seeking God, and Eli, the priest, thinks she's drunk because she's there talking to herself. But she was a great example, again, of patience, of prayer, of dedication. And so is this Anna of our story this morning. It says that she was a prophetess. That means, you know, that could mean a number of different things. But to be a prophet means to speak forth the word of God. So it could be what she says here in this moment. We don't know necessarily that it was her foretelling things. But we see, again, her faithfulness and no fear to proclaim God's salvation. Now there's some confusion around her. It says that she was married for 7 years. And if, as you read it in your Bibles, the way it's translated, it sounds like she was lived until the age of 84. Actually, in the original text, it could be understood that she lived 84 years after her marriage, which would make her about 104. But it doesn't really matter. She was between 84 and 104. She was advanced in years, as the scripture tells us. But look at her example. Young Jewish girl, married around 13 and 14, 7 years with her husband, and he tragically dies. And what does she do? She dedicates her life to serving God. It says that she never left the temple. For those long years, she lived there, serving night and day with fasting and prayer. She was faithful. She was dedicated. And again, at that very moment, led by the Spirit, She comes and hears Simeon holding the baby Jesus, and she declares who he is. She proclaims, she begins to worship God, giving thanks to God, and continue to speak of him to all of those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So what do we learn from these two people? And again, this is applicable to us as believers looking to the second coming of Christ. Again, so often we get nervous, or as Travis said, our fear begins to grow. Why is it taking so long? What is going on? Surely he should be here by now. Look at what's going on in the world around us, right? How many people have said that in the last couple of years? It's got to be close, doesn't it? I don't know. So what do we learn? We learn to wait patiently. I'm way behind. I thought you were clicking for me. I'll just leave that while you catch up. We learn to wait patiently. But what does that mean? 2 Peter, there's a great verse. We're going to read all of it later. But 2 Peter 3:9 says that the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness. And so that's our human problem, right? We think he's slow. We have to understand God isn't contained by time or space or anything of that nature. And so part of patiently waiting is holding on to his promises, trusting that what he said will happen, right? Again, since the garden, since Abraham, Moses, since David, all these times the people were thinking, this isn't happening. Something's wrong here. I don't think that we're on the right path. But God is working his plan. And so we hold on to his promises. Simeon did that, right? God had promised that he was not going to die until he saw the Christ. And what does it mean to wait patiently? Patient, that's a good word. That's kind of what we started with. In fact, I forgot to read my little poem I was going to open with. I have a great poem. It says this: patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Found seldom in a woman and never in a man. Patience. Galatians 5:22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Patience, go ahead and say it. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. How about 1 Corinthians 13? Patience is an attribute. It's a part of love. Love is? Love is patient. And it goes on from there. But here's the thing when we talk about patience and love and all of those things. Are you guys catching up? Oh, we went too far now. We're waiting patiently. It isn't idle and it isn't lazy. And that's where man sometimes gets confused, right? The Thessalonians had this issue. They thought Christ was coming. It was imminent. And some of them were, okay, well, we're just going to coast now. We're going to cruise. And Paul addresses that. He says that they need to get to work. They need to get about the work of the kingdom and sharing Christ. Just because we think he's coming tomorrow doesn't mean that we can sit around idly. Hebrews 12:1 tells us to run with endurance the race that's set before us. George Matheson wrote this. He said, "We commonly associate patience with lying down, yet there is a patience that I believe to be harder, the patience that can run." Right? That's what that passage just told us. Run with endurance. It's much harder to stay busy and continue working, continue doing the things God's called us to do if we're just idle and doing nothing. John Piper has a kind of a famous message that he delivered once where he was talking about two missionary ladies who had just given their lives to Christ. They died on the mission field, and he contrasted that with this couple who had saved up for an early retirement. In their early 50s, they retired and moved to Florida to collect shells. And I can't deliver it the way he does, but he talks about, so they're going to collect shells, and then they stand before their master, and he says, you know, what do you have to show for what you've done for the kingdom? And they say, well, I have this great shell collection. Right? There's no retirement in Scripture when it comes to sharing the love of Christ. There's no time where we say, okay, I've served my time. I've done that. I've been the Sunday school teacher. Let somebody else do it. I've been a deacon. No, my time's up. There's no time card that we punch. We're called to be active and diligently serving Christ, serving His church throughout our lives. So the big piece of our waiting patiently that we see again from Anna and from Simeon is that they were actively doing it. Anna lived at the temple, serving night and day, she fasting and praying. What an example for us to follow. They walked faithfully. That's how we do this, right? They walked in the Spirit. Again, that's an important piece of this puzzle, and it's something that I think as Christians we sometimes miss. We live in a privileged time, right? We've seen God's plan of salvation. It's clear to us. It was being revealed to these folks, and now we also know that when we trust in Christ as our Savior, His Holy Spirit is put within us. We know that we can squander it, right? We can resist the Holy Spirit, but He's within us if we've truly believed. How much better to live walking in the Holy Spirit, live walking with all of those attributes being shown to the world, that love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, and all of those things. Both Simeon and Anna were led by the Spirit, and the Spirit was upon them. They were satisfied by the Spirit. And how do we know that? Because we see them again continually worshiping God through communion with Him, prayer, through fasting, through serving other people, through praising, and most importantly, through their witness to all in the world. And this is what ties it all back together, right? Said at that very moment, she came up and began to give thanks to God, and she continued to speak of Him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So again, if we go back to 2 Peter, throughout time people have said, why is God taking so long? What's going on? Is this really happening? Is it true, or have I believed a lie? 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's begin in verse 8, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that the Lord, with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." That's why God tarries. He's waiting. He's giving patiently time for us, for everyone in this world to come to the understanding, the knowledge of who He is, to come to the knowledge of salvation. But there is coming a time where that time will be up. And if you haven't understood the gospel, if you haven't believed in Jesus Christ, then it's too late at that point. So Jesus was born. Again, this is the time that we celebrate, this incredible moment that we think back about God in the flesh, that baby held by His mother, held by Simeon as He rejoiced. The virgin conceived of the Holy Spirit gave birth to this baby who lived His life without sin. Opposed, bringing division, rejected, but lived without sin. God with us. And through that sinless life was taken to the cross, bloodied and beaten again, a horrible death. And on that cross took the weight of the sins of the world upon Himself. He became our propitiation, our exchange. But the thing is that we have to understand our sin. We have to confess and repent of our sin and believe in Him, and we can be saved. It would never do justice to the season, to Jesus coming to earth, to not tell the entire story, right? We don't celebrate somebody's birthday and just put the baby picture. Everybody on Facebook puts the baby picture up to today and they say, I can't believe He's so old now, right? We have to understand the full picture, even more so with Christ. God is patiently waiting for each one of us to come to repentance, to trust in Him. But again, as I said, that is not necessarily going to happen. So there's an urgency for you, if you haven't understood the gospel message, to believe and trust in Him. There's an urgency for you, if you have understood the gospel message, that you need to be like Anna and proclaim it to everybody you can. Time is ticking. God will fulfill His promises, and many will go to a fiery hell, and few who have believed will be with Him for eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these examples, and again, it's hard for us as humans with a sinful nature to wait patiently as they did, faithfully, actively serving, looking for Your return, but not just stopping the moment that they saw You. God, they continue to proclaim Your message to the world. We know that You're not slow to fulfill Your promise because Your word says so. God, may we be faithful to share the gospel message. May we, who have not understood it yet, as Travis said earlier, ask, find out, figure out what it means. God, there is urgency and we understand that. Thank You for this season where we remember just the incredible miracle of You coming to earth. God, we can't even wrap our minds around it, but we celebrate and we rejoice in Jesus. God, thank You for this group that's gathered together. I just pray that You would be with us as we go. May we glorify You with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.